Ready for some food?
Yes.
Let's open up our Bibles. Okay, everybody. So Esther says over here that I keep forgetting to mention the offering. There's an offering box back there. Please avail yourself to it. It's like the gas tank of a church, right? Yeah. Can't go very far if the gas tank's empty. So we want to take this thing into the third and fourth generation. So there you go, Esther. I appreciate that she cares about that. All right. So everybody, open up your Bibles to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. We've been in this series called Legacy. I think it's important to be able to talk about our plans as a church. What I generally like to do is just take scriptures and just go through one section at a time. But for the last 3 months, we've been in this series called Legacy, and we will be here just for just a little bit longer. So we distributed this this document in August of last year, got everybody's feedback, and then we finalized it, I believe, in October. And we wanted to start the year just since this is the first year as a unified church together. And do you realize it's almost been a year since we've come together? Next month will be a year. August will be a year. Yeah, a year. Yeah. A year of after we have unanimously voted to be one church, that will be in August. So we're going to do a big celebration at that point. But I thought it'd be good for us to start the year on this note and trying to really hash out what we want to be about, okay? So this is a vision, mission, and values. This is our playbook, right? The NFL draft just happened. Anybody watching that? Yeah? The first thing they ask is, I need the playbook, coach. I need the playbook. I need to memorize a playbook. And these playbooks are complex and thick. This is not. So I'm expecting you to know this, okay? All right, so this is our playbook. We talk about vision, mission, and values. And can you say the vision with me together? To be a life-giving community, serving those in need, and celebrating the goodness of Jesus. Let's say it again. To be a life-giving community, serving those in need, and celebrating the goodness of Jesus. That's kind of the statement that we want to put out in front of ourselves and say, okay, that's what we're going for. Okay, does it mean we're going to be that all the time? Perhaps not. But man, that's where we're aiming. That's where we're moving towards, constantly moving towards that vision. And then the mission statement is just our strategy of how we're going to accomplish that. We're going to build community. We're going to mobilize outreach. We're going to cultivate worship. And you can see all those details there. And then the values, okay? It's not just an addendum. It's not a little tack on at the end. These values are really important in the construction of our culture. What kind of church do we want to be? What's the flavor? What's the atmosphere? What's the spirit? All right, and so these values here, Brendan came up with this little acronym. He says, this is the hill we die on, right? H-I-L, hill, right? Humility, integrity, love. Okay, humility, integrity, love. And so those are the three things that we're going to at least, no, I'm going to say that. That's the way we're going to conduct our business. Everything, you can judge us against that, and we won't always be perfect at that, but we're always going to be accountable to that. All right? As a pastor, I want to be a humble pastor. I want to have integrity in my life, and I want to have love. Our leadership team, that's what's expected of them. And then as a congregation, I would ask you to conduct yourself in that light as well. That's the flavor that we want to come through with. So as you see on this, the descriptions are found on here, and I'll just read this to you. We want to create a legacy of humility, and that is really based on the statement here, we will accept weaknesses. Okay, we got that slide up there. We will accept weaknesses because it requires us to depend on God. A lot of the time, we want to hide our weaknesses. We want to show our strengths and hide our weaknesses, but I want to be a community that we're able to, hey, how are you doing today? I got a couple people asking me this morning, and I said, well, I'm tired. I feel a little flat. I've had a kind of a tough week. Oh, those are my weaknesses because, well, I'm not trying to hide those. Those are the very things that Paul says, when I'm weak, then I'm strong. When I am weak, his strength is made perfect in weakness. So I want God's strength to made perfect in me, in us, in our community. So let's not be afraid and ashamed of weaknesses. We're weak people. It's okay. So let's just glory in our weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when we are weak, then we are strong. Okay, so that's the spirit behind that value. We want to be humble people, feet on the ground. The second value here is integrity. We want to be a people of integrity. Talked about that last week. We want to create a legacy of integrity. And the description here is we will prioritize. Okay, so we will accept weaknesses. And then we will prioritize character, the thing that most people don't see, right? Because it serves as a foundation for ministry. Okay, we are not just what we do, we are who we are when no one's watching. Okay, so the emphasis is not just on doing, it's on being. We don't just do around here, we're not just a bunch of human doers. We're human beings. We're going to be. And sometimes we're going to be imperfect. And we're going to work on that imperfection. But it's the character. It's the person nobody sees. I want that to be at the core of who we are. So we can be consistent. And then finally, we got this last value here called love, and that's what we're going to be talking about today out of Romans chapter 5, love. And humility is huge, integrity is huge, but love is everything. This is it right here. How do we tap into this love? And that's what I hope for us to really do today. And the description here, if you'll put that up, is we will embrace humanity. Because God loves all ages, races, and all kinds of people. We, by God's grace and help, we will be good at this. I want us to love people. Everybody we see, everybody we meet, we celebrate people. Because God is all about people. And so if we're going to do his mission, then we're going to be all about that. All right. So God loves people. And to personalize it, God loves you. Think about that. You should breathe that air every day. God loves you. God, of all people, the most awesome being to have ever existed, who will ever exist, God, that guy, loves you. Loves me. I should be able to say that to myself every day. I look in the mirror. Man, God loves me. That should inspire me. I should put a wind in my sails. I should carry myself and be pretty happy. Because if all else fails and all else crumbles, man, that will never crumble. God's love never fails. And the good news is you don't have to qualify. You don't have to earn it. You don't have to prove yourself. It's yours. The love of God belongs to you. But you do need to accept it, otherwise it does you no good. It's a reality, but you need to accept it. So today I want to talk about building a culture centered on the love of God. So if God is all about love, then so should it be the church's primary pursuit. I want us to be all about love. Every single person that ever encounters Legacy Church should feel loved, should feel special, amen, should feel honored, should feel recognized, should feel heard, and should feel important. Because we know that's the way God would have it. So I want to take you to Romans chapter 5 today. This is in the New Testament, right after Acts, Corinthians, Romans. Romans is a wonderful book. I'm just going to take a little snippet here and read out of chapter 5, verses 6 and 8. And because I believe this gives us one of the best descriptions of the love of God in all of Scripture. And Paul wrote this letter to the Romans. And as you know, Paul, he writes in a way that's very discursive, or let's say he kind of has a thought. He says something, and it just opens up a whole new window. It's kind of like a hyperlink. You know, you see the certain words are hyperlinked, and you click onto it, opens up a whole new window, right? Or it expands that thought. He does it all the time. He runs into a word he wants to expand. He stops. He gets back to it, but he expands that thought. And this is what he's doing here, because at first, mention of the word love, the concept love, is in the preceding verse, in verse 5. It's the first time he mentions it in this letter, and it's like a scenic spot. It's like a scenic view. It's like viewpoint. If you ever drive along the road there, and it's like he's got to pull the car over and let you get out and see the scene, all right? You ever been to like Sandy and Jean's Rue Point? Jean's Rue? Nobody seen that? Or like Otter Rock or Ecola Beach, you going on 101, there's these viewpoints. And that's what this is here. Verses 6, 7, and 8 is a viewpoint. You got to get out of the car and check this out. It's stunning. And that's what he's doing here in verse 6. So let's read it together. Romans chapter 5. Let's read about the love of God. Verse 6 says, "For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one would scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." That's the love of God. So we're going to delve into that passage today. This is the love of God, and it's not a human love. It's divine. And when we experience it, this love here, again and again and again, it gives us the ability to turn around and give it away, because you and I don't have this kind of love. But God does. And when you encounter it, and experience it, you're able to turn around and give it to somebody else. Okay. So transformation happens when we experience God's love. And when we experience it, we are transformed, and transformed is what God expects us to be. Jesus says in John 13, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. Just as I have loved you, you are also to love one another." So that sends us back to Romans 5 to figure out how Christ loves us, because the commandment is so that you would do the same thing, which is not human. It's a tall task. So this sends us back to Romans 5 to fully appreciate God's kind of love. So I picked up this next slide here to really summarize, I think, what these two verses, these two passages are saying. If we are going to love like God, if we're going to have a culture of love here at Legacy Church, if we're going to love like God, then our love will be unconditional. Say that with me.
Unconditional.
And rooted in self-denial. Are you guys ready for this? Unconditional love and rooted in self-denial. This is a tall task. So let's start with the first one, unconditional. What does that mean? What does that look like? Let's explore that. Let's think about that. Unconditional love. It says here, while we were still weak, Christ died for the ungodly. Verse 8 says, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He died for the ungodly. This is not human. Human is verse 7. Look at verse 7. For one would scarcely die for a righteous person, probably not going to happen. Though perhaps, he's saying, well, maybe for a good person, one would dare even to die. It's like a secret service for a president. I mean, that, you know, who are you going to take a bullet for somebody? I mean, maybe for like Mother Teresa? Probably not, right? This is human love. We're not going to do that. We're not going to suffer harm on somebody else's account. A righteous person, probably not. A good person, yeah, okay, maybe. But God, verse 8, but God. There's some great but gods in Scripture. Paul always describes what it really is, and then he goes into but God. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still dirty, rotten, miserable sinners, Christ died for us. Didn't have to prove it. Didn't have to earn it. Didn't have to qualify. All you bring to God's love is your sin. And he takes you, sin and all, and he wraps you in his arms and he says, I love you. I love you. He loves us unconditionally. And that's the way he wants us to love one another. John 13 says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you, just as I have loved you, just as I have loved you. You are also to love one another at their worst. We then didn't earn it. They didn't prove nothing to you. He's asking you to take your arms, put them around them, and say, I love you, even when people are at the worst, especially when they're at their worst, even when people haven't proven themselves. Yes. Even when they haven't earned it, they haven't qualified, they haven't gotten their lives together. They haven't cleaned their lives up. Even when people don't want it, even when people spit in your face, yes. Just as I have loved you, I want you now to love one another. It's easy to love the lovable, isn't it? It's easy to love people who are easy to love. What about the people who are not easy to love? We got to experience the love of Christ in order to give it away, because it is not easy to love somebody who is not easy to love. Some people make it very difficult to love. But even them, we're called to love. Look at here, Luke 6. Look at what Jesus says. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even the godless do the even the godless love those who love them. If you do what is good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even the godless do that. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even the godless lend to sinners to be repaid in full. But love your enemies. Do what is good and lend, expecting nothing in return. Then your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High. For he is, listen to this, he is gracious to the ungrateful. He is gracious to the ungrateful and the evil. We withdraw our love out. If people aren't grateful, I don't need to be giving my love to you. We pull back. But God never does. He is gracious, generous to the ungrateful and to the evil. Loving those who aren't easy to love can be a hard thing to do. But the more you experience God's love, and this is key, the more you experience personally the love of God, the unconditional love of God in your own life, gives you the wherewithal to be able to do it to somebody else. That's the only way you're going to be able to do it. If you are personally experiencing God's love in your own life, regardless of how you're performing, how you're measuring up, how you're achieving, God loves me, and that's why you need to say it to yourself every single day. God loves me, God loves me, God loves me, because if he expects me to love others the way he's loved me, there is no way in the world I'm not going to be able to pull that off if I'm not experiencing that love, believing that love, and experiencing it. The more you are rooted in God's love, the more you will blossom in God's love. Amen. You got to find your root in God's love. So, if we're going to love like God, then our love will be unconditional. And number two, according to Romans 5, it will be rooted in what? Self-denial. 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 Let's look at the text again. This whole text is about death. Romans 5 says, for while we are still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died. We think this is a text on love, and it is. But at the heart of love is death. Death is always at the center of love. If you're loving like Christ loves, love will always narrow your life. It will always constrict your life. It will always bring a sense of self-denial. You have to die to yourself. Something in you will have to die if you're really going to step out in love. Love is synonymous with. So, all love is a dying love. And this is not just physical death. This is a death to self, right? Going back to apologize after having an ugly spat is dying love. There's a self-denial. You have to deny yourself. Letting someone else win the argument. Letting someone else have the last word. So easy, man, to get that last jab in there. Die to yourself. Remaining faithful when you've been hurt is a dying love. That's what love is. It's sacrificing something. What are you if you're not sacrificing something, you should be questioning your love. Is it just getting? I try, if I'm going to live in love, I try to put more into life than I'm getting out. Always putting more in than I'm getting out. And let me tell you something. You can't outgive God. If you try to do that, God will ensure that you receive all that you need. Pressed down, shaken together, and running over. You'll have what you need, but put more into life than you aim to take out, and you will be a happy camper. You won't be very happy if you've lost sight of love, if you're putting more into life than you're taking out. But this is what godly love looks like. Love is death. Paul Miller, in his book entitled A Loving Life, says this: death is always at the center of love. If it happened for Jesus, why wouldn't it happen to you? Welcome to the club, Jesus says. So, if we're going to love like God, then our love will be unconditional. You will love people even at their worst. And it would be rooted in self-denial. Now, some of you might be asking this question, or thinking, well, sheesh, this is a good way to be somebody's doormat. I mean, how long can I keep this kind of thing up? So we need to qualify our understanding of love. Love is not pandering and catering to everybody. If you always just trying to love people at the worst, and it's always unconditional, and you're never stopping, people are going to take advantage of you. And so this is not an invitation to be somebody's doormat. So we need to qualify our understanding of love. It's not catering. It's not pandering. Love is both grace and, anybody know? Truth. Grace and truth. Grace and truth. That's what love is. If it's all truth and no grace, that's not love, right? But equally, if it's all grace, hello, and no truth, that's not love either. So we got to learn how to be able to walk both in grace and truth. We got to speak grace. We got to speak truth. So we need truth. Truth and truth hurts. Right? 1 Corinthians 13, the great passage that describes what love looks like, says, love does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. We got to be able to be committed to truth and to be able to speak the truth. And sometimes telling a person no, when that doesn't seem very loving, can also be a death to self. Because there's nothing more that I would love to do than to make you happy. I love you, I'm going to make you happy, and to make you unhappy is a self-denying truth. I have to deny myself to tell you no. So sometimes loving a person at their worst requires a little tough love. Because love is not always kind strokes. When I was in my 20s, I was in a relationship that I thought was leading to marriage. I'm so glad it didn't, because it wasn't with Audrey. Yeah. And I thought it was going to be that one, though. So I was really into the relationship, and I had one of my pastors get in my face one time, not out of the blue. Something kind of happened with the relationship, and something came out, something in the person's character came out that one of my dear friends, pastor friends, were very concerned about. So she got in my face, this pastor friend of mine, and basically says, I don't think this is going to be a good relationship for you. And it's the last thing I wanted to hear. And let me tell you what, I did not like her very much. Because she was touching something I didn't want to be touched, and I didn't like her. But maybe self-denial for us is not always being liked. I am so glad. I look back to the conversation today, and I am so glad she had enough love for me to make me feel uncomfortable. I look back and go, oh, thank you, God, that she said that, and I listened to her. I didn't like it, but I listened to her, and I took it to heart. And that relationship didn't end up working. And right after that relationship, I found this woman right here. And every day of my life, this woman has been a delight and a joy. And I'm saying every single day of our years together. Because somebody loved me enough to make me feel uncomfortable. And I didn't like this person in the moment. Self-denial. If love is true, it's going to be a death to self, and you'll have to die to your desire to be liked from time to time. It's grace and? Grace and? Oh, that's not very convincing. Grace and truth, those things need to come together for it to be. If it's all grace, it's not love. If it's all truth, it's not love. Grace and truth. So self-denial is not just, oh, I'll just be quiet. I'll let the person take advantage of me. That's not love. That's not the love. That's not the self-denial I'm talking about. It's doing things you'd rather not have to do. It's saying things you'd rather not have to say. Maybe it's having the difficult conversation. Maybe it's keeping your mouth shut. Requires a lot of discernment. Maybe it's staying in the game, and maybe it's walking away. You got to have the mind of the Lord to be able, as long as you're saying, I'm not doing this for myself, I'm doing it for the betterment of somebody else, whatever that might be. Holding you accountable. If I'm loving you, holding you accountable is going to be a death to myself right now. I don't want to have to do this. It brings grief to my heart, but this is what love looks like. Because we all want to be liked by the people we love. That's why it is a denial of self. If we're going to love like God, then our love will be unconditional. You can never take it away. And it will be rooted in self-denial. That's the culture we're talking about. Is that possible? I think it is. How? If we're experiencing for ourselves the love of God, not just checking the box, yeah, I know that God loves me, but endeavoring to experience that love, to feel that love seep into your heart, to receive the forgiveness of sins, to confess your sin and to receive forgiveness and know that you're loved by God and by the people most important in your life. So we need to cultivate this. We need to grow this. We need to expand this so that we can be a powerhouse in time church who knows what love looks like, feels like, and we're able to turn it back around and give it away. But we can never do it if we're just trying to do it out of our own strength. We need the Spirit of God operating in our lives. And I'm telling you, we will be a community, along with many other communities, that will be a life-transforming church by the power of the love of God. Ephesians, I'm going to close with this, Ephesians 3:14 and through 19. Says this, for this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love, that you may be, that you being rooted and grounded in love, may be may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. We need the Spirit of God to be able to encounter this and to be rooted and grounded in love. And if we are, we will be a church to be reckoned with. We want the love of God to grow in us. Today is the first Sunday of the month. This is always the Sunday that we try to honor Christ's sacrifice for us. Christ died for us. So if you haven't received the bread and the juice, please lift your hands now. And we will get that around to you. And I'm going to read out of 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Yeah, lift up your hand if you need the bread and the juice. For I received from the Lord also what I delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink of it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death," or the Lord's love, "until he comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined, so that we may not be condemned along with the world." This is a sacred moment, a special time, where we get to partake of the Lord's body and blood through communion. But in order to do that in a way that's honoring to him, we need to be able to discern the body. We need to be able to honor one another. And so as this last part of this passage explains, we want to make sure that we're examining ourselves. Are there any places in your heart that you've needed to release to the Lord and to receive his forgiveness, to receive his love? If there's any place in your mind that you are questioning his love, I'd love for you to reflect, examine yourself, see where you're at. Let the Holy Spirit come in and search and try you. See if there be any wicked way whatsoever, and to lead you in the way everlasting. So spend some time with the Lord. If there's something personally you need to get right, even if there's something in the body, in the fellowship of the church that you need to get right, I don't want this to be a time where we're just like sitting one-on-one. Let's get up around the room, talk to each other if you need to do that, okay? So let's just take some time, let the Holy Spirit speak, and then we'll come back and we'll take the bread and juice together.